We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. And so if you have a Bible, you want to turn to the first of the four Gospels, Matthew. It's about two-thirds of the way through your Bible. We're going to be in chapter 6. But I'm guessing for many of us, the text that we're going to look at today is one that we kind of know by heart. And maybe it's one of the, for some of us, it might be one of the only verses or passages rather from the Bible that we know by heart, or it's familiar to us. And we'll be talking about that a little bit more in the service. Now, we want to start this time together this Sunday in prayer, not just for ourselves, but for our area churches. We are entering into 21 days of prayer as a church, really anchoring our new year, our 2026, in a season of prayer in the life of our church. And we're doing that by joining five other churches that are all praying for each other, each of us praying for the needs of one another, because ultimately we are one capital C church, the universal church, and churches here locally, we're partnering together for the sake of the gospel. So we're going to pray today specifically for City Church. Pastor Jason Sika, they meet off of Cool Springs, near Cool Springs Park in the city. And so we're going to be starting our service praying for specific needs for them. So let's take a moment, let's pray and lift up our service and lift up City Church to the Lord. Heavenly Father, today as we begin our service in prayer, Lord, we want to continue in a spirit of prayer, praying for City Church and Pastor Jason and the work of the gospel, that outpost of your kingdom. Lord, we want to pray for their leadership development as this year they're seeking to raise up more elders and deacons, Lord, for the men and the women that you will call to serve in those roles. Lord, may they have eyes to see those leaders in the church. Lord, we pray for their building as they're meeting at Ursuline Academy. And Lord, there's renovations coming. Lord, we pray that those would align with the needs of the church, Lord, and they'll be taken into consideration so that they can have a great space to be able to meet. Lord, we want to pray for increased impact in the city, a love for the people of the city, as they are called City Church, Lord, that they might be for the city, using their time and their treasure and their talents to help the city of Wilmington flourish in every way. Lord, Jason and their church is asking for a greater impact on doubters and seekers and people that are just far or near to the Lord, that you might help them to meet their needs in real ways, tangible ways, and introduce them to Christ in ways that connect with their city. So we pray over City Church. We pray for our church today as we gather with other churches this morning and praise to you, Lord. Help us to see something very familiar with new eyes this morning, that it might change and transform our prayer life. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. So we have a pretty common saying. You probably said it many times. I've certainly said it probably hundreds of times. It's this, you know, all we can do now is pray. You ever say that? All we can do now is pray. I often find myself saying this like toward the end of an Eagles game, right? Like, hopefully not today, but we'll see. But the implications of this prayer are kind of telling, aren't they? It's basically what we're saying is we've tried everything else, so I guess all we can do now is pray. We're out of other options. Corrie Ten Boom once said that many Christians treat prayer more like a spare tire than they do a steering wheel. I think that's often how we approach prayer. Do you ever have this problem in your life where you do everything else first before prayer? Have you ever found yourself strategizing or scheming first, or worrying first, or being anxious first, or controlling or arguing first, talking to everybody else first, trying everything else first, and then praying? You ever had that in your life? See that pattern in your life? But what if we prayed first? What if we really did approach our day, approach every circumstance, our challenges, our troubles, with a pray-first spirit? You know, it would really transform our lives. First of all, it would help match our theology with our practice, because we believe here at the church, what we believe the Bible says is that God should be the number one priority of our lives. So it would be a way to take our talk and put it into walk if we actually did this. But I think we'd find that it would transform some other things too. I think if we prayed first, we would begin to sin less. What do you think? I think we'd have far fewer regrets and things that we have to apologize for in our lives. I think if we prayed first, it would change our relationships. Our relationships would be healthier. I think our emotions would be more grounded. I think we would be inviting God to be present in every area of our lives and find that our lives are far more in line with the will of God, and we're sensing God with us far more in our lives if we really, truly began to pray first. Church, this is really my burden for us this year. This is something the Lord's been working on me in the last year of my life, driving me to a pray-first perspective on my life. And now I'm excited to be able to share some of that with you as we start with this new year. And my real hope and desire is that pray first would really be the mantra of your 2026, that we would begin, or for some of us, renew a prayer time as a focus in our life. Now, if you're kind of new to church, you're checking out church, listen, you're included in this too. All of us can pray. And I want to help you to learn how to have that connection with God, particularly through relationship with Jesus Christ. And so that's what we want to do with this 21 days of prayer. Now, say, well, why 21 days? It seems like an arbitrary number. Actually, it's because of research. Research tells us it takes an average of 21 days to make something a habit, right? So that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to help this become, pray for us to become a habit in your everyday life so that you would continue it, not just in 21 days, but for the rest of 2026 and beyond. So as you walked in, you should have received a prayer guide that looks like this. If you didn't, on your way out, make sure you grab one, because every single person is, this is what we're providing for everyone to help us do this together, to make it really practical. For now, take this and put it by the side of you, or tuck it in your Bible. We'll come back to that in just a few minutes from now. Now, we want to learn how to pray first over the next 3 weeks by studying the example of Jesus. After all, what better person to look at if we're going to be talking about prayer? Jesus made prayer the greatest priority of his life. Jesus made prayer the anchor of his ministry. It anchored his relationship with God and learning how to live out of the power of the Spirit as he walked this planet. It sustained his ministry and his relationship with the Father. In the Gospels, we find Jesus praying at least 25 times, and those are just the ones that the author chose to tell us about. But we learn from Luke chapter 5 that it says Jesus often went to desolate places and prayed, that Jesus was praying in the morning and the evening and in between. Jesus was in a constant relationship of prayer with the Father. It wasn't occasional for Jesus. Jesus put prayer first. You say, well, God, I mean, after all, I mean, he's God. So, you know, that's not really fair, is it? Like, he's God. And yes, he's 100% God, but don't forget that he's also 100% human, which means he woke up and he had a pain in his back, or he had a headache some mornings. He woke up and he was a little bit tired from restlessness and sleep. He had demands on his schedule, and his schedule was full, just like ours is. See, Jesus had all the same kind of challenges that we do, and yet he made prayer a priority. Everything we read about prayer in Jesus's life is meant to teach us as human beings of how to have a prayer life with God. And so that's the pattern that we want to follow here today, a pattern of prayer. And we're going to use the most famous prayer. Let's go with "In the Universe." Okay, can we go with that? I think it's the most famous prayer in the universe. I don't know. But it's called often the Lord's Prayer. It's from Matthew chapter 6, but then we also find it in Luke 12. In Matthew 6, it shows up in the context of the Sermon on the Mount. So Jesus is preaching his famous sermon, and in that, within that prayer, within that sermon, he talks about prayer as one of the ways that we show ourselves to have an authentic relationship with God, an authentic way that we worship. Luke 12, the Lord's Prayer shows up as a response to the disciples. So the disciples are watching Jesus pray all these different times, and one of his disciples say, "Hey, man, can you teach us to pray like you pray?" And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. So both of those places, it shows up in the scriptures. So I thought it would be good for us to start off by reading praying the Lord's Prayer together. I'm going to put it on the screen so we're all using the same version of this. But let's do this together. I want to invite you to do this together. So let's pray this prayer together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. This is the Lord's Prayer, of course. Now, let's be honest. One of the challenges with teaching and studying the Lord's Prayer is that it's become almost too familiar to many of us, right? We used to live in Virginia, and we lived about 2 miles from Dulles International Airport. And so every day, multiple times a day, planes would fly low and loud over our apartment. And we'd have people come out of town and visit like family, and they'd be in the middle of a conversation, and one of these, you know, Boeing, huge mega jets shows up over our house. And in the middle of their conversation, they're like, you know, nervous and thrown off guard, and they say, how do you guys deal with that noise? And I'm like, what noise? I don't even hear it after a while, because after a while it sort of blends into the background, right? And we get used to things, that kind of familiarity. And I think a lot of ways this Lord's Prayer kind of becomes like that. It sort of fades in the background. For some of us, we maybe recited what we just did together without even thinking. We didn't really even think about the words we just did. It was sort of in the back of our minds. And the challenge is that's actually the exact opposite of what Jesus intended the Lord's Prayer to be. He says, you don't want to know who prays rote, rigid prayers over and over again? The pagans do that. That means the people that don't worship the true God. That's not what prayer is for. Prayer, he also says, isn't for just those religious people who want to be seen. Prayer is all about a real relationship with God. Now, let me ask you a question. What if in your relationships, the most intimate and close relationships that you had, you only communicated through scripts? That'd be really awkward, wouldn't it? It'd be kind of funny. Imagine before I leave for work in the morning, I repeated the same script to my wife before I left. Can you imagine if I say, Shannon, say, goodbye, my wife. I affirm our covenant. I thank thee for the coffee. Forgive me for my sins against thee that I haven't even done yet. Now I depart in peace. Amen. How's that going to go over with Shannon? Some of you know her well. It's not going to go over well at all, because that's not how we talk. We don't talk like that in scripts. We talk in conversation, and this is really the intention of the Lord's Prayer. See, this prayer was never meant to be a rigid formula or some kind of incantation to use as like a spiritual lever to get God to give us what we want. This prayer is not about the rigid exact words. It's meant to be a living, intimate pattern, a framework for how we approach God and how we have a conversation with God. Or the language I'm going to use, a set of starter prompts for a real conversation with God. And so what I want to teach you is really very practical, what I use and what I have been using the last couple of years in my prayer walk every morning. I'm going to just kind of let you in to my prayer walk this morning of how I use the Lord's Prayer and a series of 7 prompts to direct me in my conversation with God. That's what I want to share with you today. All right, so let's take a look at these prompts. Prompt number 1 that we see is relationship. Our Father who art in heaven is how the Lord's Prayer starts. It's a prompt to remind us of who God is to us. Now, it's hard for us to feel just how radical these words would have sounded in the ears of these first century Jewish followers of Jesus who were not taught to approach God as Father. But Jesus says not only is God the creator of all things, we are to approach him relationally, we are to approach him personally, and not only personally, but we are to treat him like he's family. The God of the universe as a father. See, what makes Christian prayer so unique from every other kind of prayer is this relationship between father and child that we find here in the Lord's Prayer. See, before you ever say a word to God in asking him for anything, Jesus says we are to approach him as our Father. The Bible tells us that through a relationship with Jesus, trusting what Jesus has done for us, that finished work on the cross, not only are we forgiven, but we are made into family. The theological term for that is adoption. We are adopted, what a beautiful word picture, adopted by God as his beloved children. That's who you are. That's who we are. We don't just receive mercy, we receive a new family name, a new identity. And so all of our prayer must begin with this doctrine of adoption. We must really get that into our mind before we bring all of our petitions to him, that the most true, the deepest and truest thing about who you are is that you are a beloved child of the Most High God. You are adopted by God as his son or daughter. That's the most true thing about you, which means if that's true, then how we approach God in our prayer must be different. We don't approach him like it's a transaction. We don't approach him like he's a genie. We don't approach him like he's a heavenly landlord. We approach him like he's a heavenly father in a relationship with us, a loving relationship with us. And so when I'm on my prayer walks, I will start this by saying something like this. I'll say, my Father in heaven, I can't get over the fact that you love me with the very same love that you love the Son, Jesus. The same love. It blows my mind, and yet the Bible says that it's true. I just want to say thank you for that. Lord, help me to live out of an overflow of that unconditional love and an unconditional grace that you give, and acceptance that you give me today. And help me not to go try to chase that from other people in my life. We begin our prayer with a proper relationship, this doctrine of adoption with God. As we move through our prayer, we get to the next prompt, which is adoration. Adoration is the hallowed be thy name part, right? Now, hallowed, probably not a word that's in your everyday vocabulary unless you're walking through the halls of your alma mater, maybe, right? The hallowed halls. But hallowed really means holy or sacred. It means to take something and make, or someone, and make them the ultimate thing in your life. That's hallowing. And so what Jesus is saying here is that when we pray, we don't begin with our needs, but we remember his worth, how great he is. We properly put him in the center position in our lives. And we use language to describe that. We praise his name. One of the ways that I praise his holy name is to use the descriptors and the names that are given for God in the Bible. You know, there's literally hundreds of descriptions and names of God that we find here in the Bible. I mean, ChatGPT it. If you haven't yet bought into AI, Google it. Or if you haven't bought into the internet, go find a Bible dictionary, okay? But look up these names and print out or write down a list so that you're familiar with them. And then what I like to do is, as I'm out there on my prayer walk and I'm hallowing the name of God, I think about the names or descriptions of God in ways in which I'm experiencing him right now in my life and in ways that I need him in my life. So that might sound something like this. God, I want to hallow your name today by remembering that you are my rock and my fortress in this turbulent season. God, right now I'm experiencing you as Jehovah Jireh, my provider of providing for my needs this week. Lord, help me to remember I need you to be my shepherd because I have some hard decisions to make and I need your guidance today. Lord, I want to remember that you are the almighty Alpha and Omega. You know the beginning from the end, and I need to trust you with the crazy things going on in our world today. Use the names of God as you're hallowing and putting him back center in your life. Adoration lifts our eyes, recenters our hearts, and reminds us who God is and who we are in relationship to God. So we approach him through relationship, in relationship as our Father, adoring him in his name. And the third prompt is submission. Submission, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so in our prayer, we don't jump straight into God, here's what I want. God hears what I need. That's often the part of the reason why we pray. That's like what we're after often when we pray. But actually what Jesus says is not to start with my will and my kingdom, but thy will and not thy kingdom. See, it's not about Nate's kingdom and it's not about your kingdom. It's about his kingdom. It reminds us who owns this whole thing, right? And where we are in the mix of this. I like to think about thy will and thy kingdom kind of like putting our hearts and wills into God's hand, kind of like you'd put metal into a refining furnace. That it melts it and forms it, bends it into something useful and something far more precious. And that's what our wills were meant to do when it comes to God's will and God's kingdom. Now, this is pretty a radical thing to actually pray when we actually think about it. Often we just kind of rattle this off, but if you stop and think about what you're praying for at least two things. One, you're praying that you would commit to obey diligently everything God calls you to do that day. To love the difficult person, to tell the truth when it's costly, to sacrifice, be willing to sacrifice comfort, to meet real needs that you find in your day. But also, secondly, it means that we are committing to submitting patiently to whatever God allows in our lives that day, whatever he allows in the world that day. That might be a diagnosis, it might be a disappointment, it might be ruined plans. It might be something as trivial as traffic that makes you late for work, submitting to that reality instead of driving on the side of the road. Don't do that, bad idea. It also means trusting him with the world events that are around us. See, friends, it's a prayer that sounds something like that. I often begin this section of this prompt with a prayer that sounds like this. Father, I know today I'm prone to wanting my will and my kingdom to be done. Today I'm prone to control everything around me and my agenda and my schedule and the people in my life. Lord, today I'm just choosing to surrender this day to you. Help me to do that when the rubber meets the road. That might be what it sounds like to you. And it's only when we approach God through the Son as our Father and we adore him and we submit and surrender, then we move to prompt number four, which is petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, wrapped up in this simple little phrase are four really important truths that help reshape how we bring our requests to God. So let me share those with you. Number one, we acknowledge God, that God has everything we could possibly need today. We acknowledge that God has everything we could possibly need today, that God is the sustainer of all life and breath. He gives us everything we need. So when we pray this, we're essentially reminding ourselves of where our help comes from. We remind ourselves that our help does not ultimately come from the government or politicians, that our help doesn't ultimately come from our employer or our family or even ourselves, that our help ultimately comes from God himself. And that puts us in the proper creator-creature relationship. That we are needy, he is worthy, and it puts us in that humble state to receive things from God. So that's the first thing it teaches. Secondly, we acknowledge that God has everything that we could possibly need for the day. He has everything that we could possibly need, down to the very smallest details of the breath that we breathe in and out in our day, to the food that we eat, to the water that we drink, the strength that we need to rise and get up out of our beds and get here in the morning. And all the way up to our deepest needs for love and protection and healing and friendship. See, the scripture tells us that all good gifts come from down from the Father of lights. He provides everything. And so we're invited to ask him for everything. Friends, I ask God for everything. I mean, anything I can think of that I want to ask him, I'll ask him for it. Down to the smallest thing, I will ask him for a parking spot at the grocery store. I'll ask him for anything, for advice on a relationship. I'll ask him for how I should be spending my money. All the way up to the really, really big things of praying for forgiveness to help forgive somebody, or a big need in my life, or, you know, for you guys, for a broken heart that you might have. Everything. We can approach God for everything. Here's a third thing we learn. We're acknowledging that God has everything that we could possibly need for today. Need being the operative. Remember, we are asking God our Father, not God our genie. There's a big difference between the two, isn't there? See, every good father wants to meet the needs of their children. Every good father wants to know the deepest desires of their children and cares about their desires, certainly, and wants to make them happy. But a wise, good father also knows what's best for their children, right? One of our sons, when they were little, if he was able to, he would have eaten a giant bag of M&Ms for dinner every night. That's what his heart desired. Now, if we would give in to that desire, we would be terrible parents. That would ruin them. It would ruin that little boy, right? Of course, we know that. And yet, don't you think God sometimes does the same thing with us? You know, we bring our desires and our requests to him, and he looks at it and goes, you don't actually know what you're asking for. See, he doesn't give us everything we want, but he does give us everything we need. And don't you find it, if you've been walking with the Lord for any length of time, haven't you found it that when you look back at the corridor of the time and some of the things that you've asked for, whether you asked for it when you were 5 or 25 or 55 or 85, you look back and you say, man, thank God he didn't give me what I wanted back then. Thank God he didn't answer that prayer in the way that I wanted him to answer that prayer in the moment. And God won't always give us what we ask for, but he always, I like to think about it this way. God, when we're praying our desires to him, he translates them through an ultimate heart of wisdom to then provide what we ultimately need back. And that's how I like to think about bringing my requests to the Lord. He knows what we truly need. And then fourth part of this petition is that we're acknowledging that God has everything that we could possibly need for today. It's give us our, what? Our daily bread. Not God, give me my monthly bread. I don't advise getting monthly bread. Bread for a month is not going to be great. Toward the end of that month, it's gonna get pretty moldy. Don't recommend it. But what I do recommend is daily fresh bread, right? That's good. That's sweet. That's exactly what we need. It's fresh bread. And this is what we ask for in our prayers. We need fresh wisdom for that day. We need fresh trust in God and confidence in him for that day. Fresh answers to prayer for that day. And God promises to give us what we need for that day. Not necessarily more, but never less than that. Now, I'm not saying we can never pray about things in our distant future. Pray for those things in your future. But I'm just saying, from my experience, I have benefited so much and felt real freedom in focusing my prayers on the day, my needs and my desires for the day, my relationships for today, my decisions for my day, my schedule and agenda for the day, the challenges I'm gonna face for the day, my gospel opportunities for the day, the people and the prayer requests that I'm interceding for the day that come through on a prayer chain or that I know about, that you tell me about. These are the kinds of things that we should be praying for the day, trusting God with what is right in front of us for the day. So this is petition. When we move from petition, the prompt five is the prompt confession. Confession, which is this: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Now, let me just share with you before I describe this a little bit more, something hit really fresh for me this morning as I was praying through my sermon, and I came to this prompt because it kind of came out of a question of, I wonder why it kind of seems odd that petition comes before confession. So you find that a little strange? You would think that confession would come first and then all the things that we would want and desire after that, right? That's how we think about it, but that's not actually what Jesus teaches us in this pattern. Why is that? Well, what hit me is maybe it's because Jesus really, really wants to emphasize the unbelievable grace and unconditional love that the Father has for us. That God is not up there in the heavenly realms with his arms crossed, scowling at us, ignoring us until we tell him all the things that we've done wrong. And then maybe he'll listen to our prayers. That's not who God is. God is so unconditional in his love that even before we confess our sins to him, he's leaning in to hear what's on our hearts and what we desire. I believe that's what's happening, and that's why the order is that way. This is really, really important to God. Now, confession is important, and we see it right here. Confession has at least two aspects to it. The first is that we're inviting the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to lovingly reveal the places in our hearts that maybe we don't want to admit or we can't quite see, the areas of our heart that we need to get honest about, areas of sin in our life. That includes the obvious sins, right? Obvious stuff, but then also the subtle stuff, you know, the sins of attitude or pride or bitterness or impatience that are in our lives. And when we're confessing, remember, we're confessing out of the already forgiven nature of our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. We are already forgiven eternally. Our confession reminds us that it's all paid for and helps wipe clean and refresh our relationship with God. So we bring our confession to him, but then, notice the second thing, he adds something pretty weighted. He says he's not only forgive us our sins, but as we forgive those who trespass against us. Interesting. Now, what Jesus is saying is that there's something, some corollary between a vertical relationship with God and a horizontal relationship with other people, that they are meant to work together. Now, make sure we understand that this isn't a works-based transaction. This isn't, as long as we forgive other people, God will forgive us. But what it is that we, if we're clinging to resentment, if we're clinging to harboring old wounds or not forgiving people, experientially, it will block our ability to sense that we have been forgiven. It'll hinder our relationship with God. And it speaks to whether or not faith is really genuine. When we forgive other people, grace flows vertically down from God through Christ and then outward horizontally to the people that are in our lives. And so when I'm praying this prompt, I ask God to help me forgive people in my life. And not just people in the past, but people that will hurt me or wound me or irritate me that day. Because I find it's easier to deal with it before it actually happens and clean it up after it happens. And sometimes it's really hard, and I'm just like one of you. Sometimes it's really difficult, and I have to grind this out with the Lord. Sometimes I'll walk my dog around the neighborhood. I think I'm done. I'll get to my house. I'll go, I need to take another lap. I need to keep praying about this issue because, man, I'm still harboring something. Man, I haven't really fully given him my emotions yet. I haven't really committed to forgiving that person. And until my heart melts into his will, where I'm willing to say, hey, I'm about to enter back into that house and I need to have that hard conversation. And I need to ask for forgiveness. I need to grant forgiveness to somebody at work or in my life or in the church or in the world in some way. Friends, this is what it looks like to extend the forgiveness out to other people. So that's the next prompt. It's forgiveness and confession. Prompt six is warfare. Notice he says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, let's make sure we have our theology correct here, right? The Bible's super clear. God never tempts anyone to sin. He will test us, which happens to be the same word as tempt here in the Greek, but he will never tempt us towards sin. That's the devil's job. That's not God's job. And so when Jesus is teaching us to pray, he's not suggesting that God is a source of temptation. But what he is saying is that we, when we're tested, when we're tempted, God is the one we go to for deliverance. He is the one that promises to provide the way of escape, to give us the truth when we need it, to be our spiritual rock and fortress when we're facing spiritual opposition. And notice the end of this prayer, I think the right translation of this is the evil one. Not just evil is like some kind of force out there, impersonal force, but a real personal evil who has a title, many titles, the devil, Satan, right? The great enemy of our soul, who's there to tempt us. 1 Peter 5 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. And so we don't sit in fear of that, but we recognize it. We live awake and we use this time of prayer for the spiritual battle. I love what John Piper once said. I repeat it often, that prayer is like a wartime walkie-talkie. It calls into the headquarters to send fresh supply lines out to the front lines of the battle. That's what prayer is in this sense. It's a wartime walkie-talkie. We need the equipment to face our lives. Friends, if we are not praying every day, then the devil is after us more. He's after us more than we can imagine if we're not prayed up each day to face that. So we need to be praying. I pray when I'm walking, I'm praying this prompt. I'm asking for spiritual clarity. I'm asking that I wouldn't believe the lies that I'm tempted to believe that day, but I would replace them with truth. I'm praying for spiritual wisdom and discernment. I'm praying for strength with the places I know I'm most vulnerable. I'm praying for a spiritual canopy of protection over myself and my family in this church. And I'm doing it in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ, where we find this. So prayer reminds us, friends, we are not helpless, but we do have an enemy, and we know where the battle belongs. The battle belongs to the Lord. Finally, prompt number 7, which is praise. Praise. Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the power and the glory forever and ever. This prompt just reminds us of where it all goes back to. Everything goes back to him. It's where we started with thy kingdom, thy will. We end with your kingdom, your power, your glory forever and ever. God does not need to be reminded of this, right? That's not why it's there. He doesn't forget his own glory. This is here for us. It's like a doxology of our soul as we finish our prayer to remind us, God, everything I just brought to you, you are the one who will sustain and answer the prayer. I'm leaving it into your very capable hands. No matter what happens in my day today, Lord, you are more than enough for me. So friends, this is the Lord's Prayer. I hope for some of us, this has really taken the lid off of the Lord's Prayer that we've been reciting maybe since we were a little 5-year-old. And maybe we'll never pray it the same way that we did before. And I want to challenge us to be praying this together. And that's what this guide is all about. If you want to pull this out, let me just address it for a moment together. This guide is a way that together as a church, we can pray the Lord's Prayer every day of our life. And this is the challenge, that every single one of us over the next 21 days would be praying the Lord's Prayer together. That's what this guide does. If you open it up in the front, it'll have some instructions about how to enter this time of prayer. Finding the right place and the time might mean waking up, you know, 30 minutes early or getting in your car and not playing a podcast, but praying, whatever it might be. And then it's how to pray it. So there'll be lots of practical ways to actually bring those prayers to the Lord and prompts to help you pray, just like we talked about today in the sermon. And then the end is, what do you do after you pray? So maybe journaling and what you heard and what you sensed during that time of prayer. Bible reading, and there's lots of different Bible reading suggestions on this guide as well. One of the great ones, a free one, is called Bible Recap. I highly recommend you check that out. Tara Lee Cobble, excellent resource for a daily reading plan. Okay, we can do this. This is not too difficult, but there will be opposition to us doing this. Just keep that in mind. But we want to start today, and we want to go 21 days, and we want to watch and see what God does in our individual lives, in our prayer lives, in our families, and in this church over these 21 days. I want to say a word of prayer and commit this to the Lord. Lord, we are committing these next 21 days into your hands. Lord, help us through the power of the Holy Spirit to be people of discipline. Lord, we know the enemy, the last thing he wants is for 1,500 people to start praying every day together. Now, he does not want that, and Lord, we know that he's going to try to fight that, but Lord, may we stand firm. May you help us to wake up and not hit the snooze button. Would you help us to not let the stresses of life or the challenges overshadow this as the most important thing we do for that day? Lord, teach us and train us to pray as Jesus prayed, and we trust you with the results. In Jesus' name, amen.